throughout the meeting that I've been privileged to come to. The singing's been wonderful. The preaching's been exemplary. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I want to thank the Little River Association for consistently having wonderful associations. Now, I realize without the Lord, we couldn't have a meeting like this. But you've shown yourself friendly, and you've warmly invited a large number of ministers to come, and they felt like you wanted them to come. And they've come, and the Lord's blessed them. And I appreciate you doing that for the whole Atlanta area so that we can get to hear these various gifts. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to again come to the house of God. We realize it's another time, and therefore we turn to Thee that You might bless each one of these ministers with the liberty of their calling, that they may be able to recall those things they've studied. Open our hearts, Father, that we will receive and rejoice or repent according to the message that's delivered from Thee. Bless each minister to proclaim the message of his heart. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I know it is terribly cliche, but I got to say it. If that singing don't light a fire in you, you woods wit. As he drinks water. Have a Bible. Care to look along with me tonight for just a little while? Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I'd like to begin reading to you, chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? It's a marvelous passage of Scripture to me. I've been meditating on this, been stirred many times in different ways all through this weekend thus far in these series of meetings to rethink again. Been extraordinarily nervous several times during the meeting. Afraid some of these other brethren were going to, as one fellow said one time, pick my watermelon before I got a chance to do it myself. I've enjoyed the meeting, and these thoughts come again to me tonight, and I trust that the Lord would bless me for a little while and to be mindful of the time. I wish y'all hadn't taken so much notice to how disciplined these other brothers were. You've put me in a terrible situation to follow up. And Brother Randall, I do know what time I started. But I'm not guaranteeing what time I'll quit. I hope that it'll be within the time allotted. The same day. What same day? Same day we find two of these brethren from Jerusalem walking along, discussing the happenings of the day and of recent days, the things that were on their minds, and evidently from that the Lord states here, they had somewhat of a downcast countenance and were somewhat sounding sad. Their tone of words, and as he spake to Peter one time, and as it was said to Peter, thy speech bewrayeth thee. They evidently didn't look too happy as they were walking along this road, kicking rocks and heading towards Emmaus. Things that had transpired in recent days were troubling them. They were despondent. They were discouraged. They were depressed. One thing I love to see about this, it says, and while they were communing together, the Lord Jesus drew nigh and was with them. They didn't know He was there. They didn't know who He was. I'm glad to know that. Somewhat makes me a little uneasy at times to know that we can be in discussions and we can be walking along and we can be having conversation and the Lord can be right there in the midst of what we're saying and what we're doing and understands and hears all that's going through not only our minds but coming out of our mouths and we don't know He's there. But I want to know that He is. And as these men walked along, they were discussing some happenings. It says, in the same day, the same day. This is ironic to me. Marvelous to me. When we read of the things that had gone on that morning, that day, I frankly, from my viewpoint, looking back at it, understanding what's happening, I can't understand how these brethren could be sad while they're walking along. But yet they were. Yet they were. Notice in the first part of the chapter that it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. This is the morning of the third day after the Lord's crucifixion. And we find women coming to the tomb with spices prepared. You read the verses prior to that in the chapter before. The Lord's body had been taken and wrapped, prepared and bound and placed in a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and a great stone rolled over. In other places of the other Gospels, we find that these women were discussing among themselves as they approached the tomb that morning who was going to roll the stone back for them so that they could do for the body of the Lord that they had prepared. I want you to notice something. This was the fulfillment day of the Lord's resurrection, and when they got there, they found it to be exactly as the Lord had said. But I want you to notice what they went there looking for. They didn't go there expecting to find the Lord alive. They were not going there expecting a conversation and just a little talk with Jesus in the garden. They were going there with every anticipation in their minds and their efforts to do for the body of the Lord. For the man that they had held to be, from their own words later on it says, that they had held to be a prophet. What y'all come expecting? Huh? I hope you see.
Amen.
These came to the tomb expecting to find the dead body of the man, Jesus. And when they got to the grave, as they were worried about who was going to get the stone out of the way for them, how convenient. It's already rolled back. Now, you'd have thought that would have been a relief to them. Well, somebody's already got it out of the way for us, so it'd be easy. But as they went there and they found the tomb was empty, were they happy? Did they rejoice? Did they run out of the tomb hollering and screaming and shouting that He's risen? Well, they were worried about, where's His body? What'd they do with Him? He's supposed to be here. I mean, after all, He's dead.
You ever think about that?
Yeah.
He's dead. From the record of the Word. Now, wait a minute now. These are not the heathens down the road that don't believe like us. Well, these are women, good sisters from the church.
Yes.
At Jerusalem.
Yes.
Sisters that had been the closest to the Lord, and from what I understand here, quite possibly even his own mother. And as they come there to the tomb, they're expecting to see a dead body, and the tomb is empty. And they're perplexed and astonished. They're concerned about where did the body go? What have they done with him? What are we going to do now? It's not bad enough that he's dead. Somebody's desecrated his grave. They've stolen his body away from us. What are we to do now? It is depressing to find yourself involved in a dead religion. But as they stood there, two men in shining apparel spoke to them, and they were afraid. Did you ever think about the setting of where they're at and all of this of their expectations and all that's going on now, and what a question these two men asked them? They came there expecting to find a dead body in the tomb, just like they'd left it. And these men sort of nudge them back to reality. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. The thing I learned from that is, brothers and sisters, don't be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ among the dead. He's alive.
Amen.
Just like he said.
Amen.
Just like he said. And they went from that place. It gives us a little illustration and indication of who they were. And watch the next thing. They go back to Jerusalem. These women did. They go back to Jerusalem. And of all people, they report to the church, including the apostles, and relating that they had gone to the tomb and had found it empty, and they'd been met there by two men in shining apparel, which apparently are angels of God, messengers, heralds of the truth from God's Word from heaven itself. That is just like he said, he's risen from the grave, he's not there, we couldn't find the body, the tomb is empty, and these men told us that the Lord is risen. And notice, as they told him that this, and the apostles, and it sounded unto them. Apostles, as idle tales. And he didn't believe it. Peter gets up and runs, and one of the other gospel accounts tells us that John outruns him. Runs to the tomb to see it and finds it just exactly like the women had said. And Peter walks on his way back to Jerusalem, wondering what all these things mean. Can y'all grasp a little bit of that?
Yeah.
That's pretty astonishing.
Yeah.
To us. It is to me.
Yeah.
Looking back on it, it's just, is somewhat confusing to me. How could these that have been told so much and had been with the Lord for all of His ministry, been around Him and seen all that He did, and we're not talking about from a distance. These were the people that had been right up close, and as we've heard countless times already through the weekend, among these were disciples that when He would tell parables, they would come to Him and say, "Tell us what these parables mean," and the Lord would lay it out to them so plainly they understood it. They had been told it and told it and told it and told it, and right before it happened, He told them how He was to be delivered into the hands of evil men, and they would take Him and abuse Him and crucify Him and be laid in a grave. And even, you remember, He said, "Now only a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and you're not going to have one except that of Jonas." For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale or in the belly of the fish, either one, it's a fishy whale, either one, I don't mean a difference. What the Lord said, as he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. It's not such a mystery to me, nor was it implied by the Lord that a fish could swallow a man. The thing of it is that a fish could swallow a man and live in him for 3 days and be spit out alive. He's saying, as the fish spit Jonah out, somebody told me one time that if you swallow a preacher long enough, you'll eventually have to spit him up.
Amen.
Yeah. The mystery and the marvel wasn't so much that the man got swallowed by a fish, but he was spit out alive. The mystery is, and the revelation of that is, the Lord saying that after I am crucified and laid into the grave and left there for 3 days and three nights, I'll be back.
Amen.
I'll be back. There's your sign. But here, even the closest to him, when it happens, they don't get it. And they're sad. And they're discouraged. And they're walking along, troubled about all the things. This same day, these two are walking along, and they're troubled about all of these things that are going on there in Jerusalem, and they're wondering about all of it, and they just don't know what they're going to do next. They're on the way to the house, lips pooched out, dragging their feet. And lo and behold, somebody walks up beside them and says, "What kind of talk is this that you're having as you walk along here and you're sad? What's going on?" Verse 18, "Then one of them whose name was Cleopas answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass these days?" I mean, where are you from, man? You're not from around here, are you? I mean, how can anybody that pays attention to anything being around Jerusalem in the last few days and not know what's going on? I mean, how can you ask us, given the weight of all of the happenings and the information that's been bombarding us, how can you ask us how it is that we're sad? Don't you know what's been happening? I love this. "And the Lord said," and he said unto them, what things? I love that. What things? Do you ever wonder sometimes if the Lord give you an opportunity like he did Solomon to ask for something, or if he give you an opportunity? Do any of y'all here tonight, and one fellow's done said, don't tell me that you don't because I know that you do, but would you be honest enough to say, are y'all worried about anything? One of the greatest descriptions of an American nowadays is worry. Are you worried? Trouble? Stressed out any? Are you concerned for yourselves, but maybe even more for your children?
Amen.
Generations coming.
Yes.
You don't know what's coming to the world, and you don't understand the way things are, and you can't understand how we've gotten this mess, and those that we thought was going to bail us out. It hadn't worked. Oh, man, they made all these promises, but nothing's coming about them. Did you hear the conversation that these men would have been having if they'd been walking along down one of these roads out here today? And I didn't hear none of the conversation, but I saw some walking up and down the road. Can't you imagine some of the things you're saying? Man, have you been listening to the things of those heralds that's been sent to us from Rome? Can you hear the latest news report? Can you believe the price of hay? I hear that Caesar's offering 4,500 shekels for any old ox that you may have. I've been thinking about trading it in on a new mule, but man, the way that hay's gone up and grain, I just don't know if I can feed that rascal anyway. And after all, the wife told me she wanted one of them there new burros anyway, so I'm... Lord, what's become of the government? I mean, Rome's taking us over on every hand. I'm seeing troops in the distance nowadays. Next thing you know, they'll have us wrapped up in here and starving to death if we're not careful.
Yeah.
I just don't know what's come of it. And the fellas that's up there in Jerusalem supposed to be giving us the answers to all of this stuff, they fight among themselves so much all the time, they ain't got time to be concerned with what's going on around them. Mercy sake, sound familiar? Well, what kind of communication is this as ye walk and are sad? I mean, don't you know what's going on? Don't you listen to the news? I had a fellow tell me the other day, he said, all I do is sit around and watch Fox Network, and all I do is listen to the old Riley Factor and stuff. He said, it makes me so mad every night, all I can't even sleep. I said, man, how about turn it off and go to bed? He said, but I want to know what's going on, man. You need to be informed. I said, but good Lord, man, it's giving you an ulcer. You need to calm down. I said, what are you going to do about it? Well, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do about it, but I think I ought to know about it. I think maybe there's some other things we ought to know about.
Amen.
Or perhaps remember what we do know.
Amen.
So if you had an opportunity to say what was really, 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 I mean really, be honest. Don't all do it at once, but what's really bothering you? I don't really expect many of you to do it anyway, but you got troubles, you got worries, you got concerns, and if somebody said, well, what is it that's really troubling you? What is it? What things? What would you say? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Listen to what they say. Which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers. That pretty well covers the established religion and the government, don't it? And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, listen, and when they found not his body, they came saying that, excuse me for the emphasis, but I sort of think it's implied. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. Listen, but him they saw not. Man, there's been some marvelous things told us today, and it hadn't helped us out a bit. In fact, it's just made the situation worse. We just really don't know what to think now. Because him they have not found. And who's walking with them? Who's with them? And in essence, they're saying, and we ain't seen him yet either. Listen to what the Lord says. Then he said unto them, mercy, mercy. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Watch this. And beginning at Moses, I've underlined a few words in this verse in my Bible. Yeah, I write in it. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, I wonder why in the world he didn't advise them to join an activist group and make signs and banners and start marching in the streets and all of that. His response to them was to remind them of what they already knew. And I love the fact that it said he began at Moses. You know where Moses begins? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know where he bound to have ended? Last chapter, last verse, last word with an amen in Malachi. Wouldn't you have loved to have been along with that journey? We've talked about, and it's been mentioned here this weekend again, types and shadows and images of the Old Testament Scripture, some so vivid I don't know how in the round world you can miss them. Revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if the New Testament makes them plainer, of which it does, there sometimes He's so vivid in the articles of the tabernacle to me, that when I look into the shine of the gold of the boards, I see the reflection of His face. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard His revelation of the images of Old Testament types and shadows? I wish somebody had had an iPod or a recording machine somewhere along there and took down notes of all that He said so that we might have a record. Oh, that my words were written in a book. Do you remember the cry of an old man? It blew me away one day as I read the words of Job. So that my words were written in a book and laid in a rock forever. Suddenly it dawned on me. They are.
Amen.
And I'm reading them.
Amen.
God keeps perfect records. And He don't need a CD to do it.
Amen.
In fact, the best CDs He's got is Christ delivered. He begins to remind them of things, and I'd like to remind you of just a few. I can't tell them all. I don't know them all. I don't understand them all. But if you'd be charitable to me, don't take away the few that I think that I do. Okay? He begins in Moses and through all of the prophets and all of the Scriptures, He begins to expound upon the things that were written concerning Him. Did you know contained in there's images and pictures and the revelation of the fact that before God ever said, "Let there be light," in the halls of a place called eternity in heaven, God purposed to have a people in this existence called time on this ball called earth for the praise and the glory of His name. And before the foundation of the world. Sometimes search out that word foundation in the English and see what it tells you.
Amen.
It means before the conception. Before the very thought. God's people were not an afterthought to Him. They talk about family planning. God had a plan for a people before He ever said, even thought about, conceived the thought of a world for them to exist upon. He knew a people by name. And in His infinite knowledge, omniscience of all things, being able to see by a determinate counsel of His own will and purpose, He chose to relate to them. And brother and sister, that's love.
Amen.
He made a determinate choice of His own will to love that people, provide for them, protect for them, and to keep them. And in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, He knew that the existence of this world and the temptations of it would overcome them in the first man. And before they ever existed, He knew their problems. And the Son of God stepped up and said, "I'll handle that. I'll be their surety."
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, you were not saved before the foundation of the world. You did not exist before the foundation of the world, except in the mind and purpose of God, but one who has existed in all eternity and exists today, known in the second person of the Godhead of the Trinity, the Son of God, stepped up for your case before you ever were and said, "I'll be your surety."
Amen.
Oh, before the world was ever even thought of.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
God formed this planet, this earth, for you.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And everything there is about it.
Yes.
For you.
Amen.
Planted you a garden. Put the man that he created after it was all done. God's a planner. Don't tell me he's not.
Amen. Yes, he is.
He had everything planned out and all provisions made before he ever put us here. And then when he got man here in the garden and everything was lovely and he showed him out how it was being, in fact, God himself said it's good and very good. Did you know the first thing that's noted in Scripture that was not good, God said it wouldn't? He said it's not good for that man to be alone. And he took a rib out of his side and made him a woman and brought her to him. And God performed the first marriage and established that principle on the face of this earth.
Amen.
Between a man and a woman. And I tell you what, sometimes you want to get into some more. Here's one, by the wayside, don't cost you nothing extra. You tell me why the church is always referred to in the Scriptures as the bride of Christ and never the bride of God.
Yeah.
Because she's the bride, the wife of the Son.
Amen.
All right. And she wasn't for the production of children.
Right.
She was for the fellowship of the Son. There's others I'd like to bring to your mind and thought, if I hadn't dazzled you already. I read about somewhere in New Testament revelation of Old Testament types. Somebody might have mentioned it today. God told a man by the name of Moses, "You see that what you build is according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount." He built the tabernacle and all the things that he did down in that place and in the middle of that great vast number of people that God had delivered. Boy, there's all types of shadows in there from out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and across Jordan and all of that. And I'll let these other brethren tell you all that. But one thing I want to get out of the middle of that, when they begin to build all of those things, God told Moses there's a pattern that you're to build it by and it better be just exactly like I've showed it to you.
Amen.
He didn't have the option of changing one thread. Not moving one thing where God showed him not to. One brother has said there about black and white, now we got him in color. Just an image, just a shadow of it. A shadow is not the real. It's an image of the real. I hear brethren, excuse me, this is my turn. I'm telling you what I believe. Somebody talks about what Moses built in the midst of that people was an image of a building that he saw on top of the mount before God. I don't find anywhere in the context of Scripture that tells me one thing about a building on top of a mountain anywhere that Moses entered into. But it does tell me about one of the first times that Moses walked up on the side of a mountain while he was in hiding from Egypt's land. His first image of this one that he would meet again years later on this same mountain was, as he walked along, he said, "When I hear is a curious sight. Here's a bush that burns but's not consumed. I'll turn aside and see this wondrous sight." And as he began to look at this bush that was on fire, that but rather stood there, still there in the fire, a voice said, "Loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground that thou standest on is holy ground."
Amen.
And Moses hid his face, because he knew he was in the presence of God. When he returned to that mountain and went up on the mountain, he didn't go up there. Let me tell you, he didn't go up there to go to church. He went up there to meet with God. When he came down off of the mountain, he had a word from God. He had a message from God. He had a system of worship that had been dictated by God. When he came down and built types and pictures down here to illustrate it, even one old false prophet said one time that was trying to curse him, being paid to curse him. He said, "From the tops of the rocks, as he looked out over Israel, millions of people swarmed in a valley. You would have thought it would have been hodgepodge and out of order and running them up. But this man said when he looked from the tops of the mountains, he said, lo, from the mountains I see him." Brethren, I suggest to you tonight for your consideration, if you don't want it, throw it out. If you got questions about it, ask me about it. But I'll tell you from the Word of God, I don't believe that Moses saw a building on top of a mountain that he built a type of. It was a type of a person that he saw. It was not a what he saw, it was a who he saw. And every article, every curtain, every hook, every bar, every board, every piece, everything that went in and out, the bread, the light, the wine, every part of it was all a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every animal that died, every service, every priest, the high priest and all the other priests, and everything about it was a picture of the place where God said, I'll meet with you in the midst of my people. And God never met with his people more intimately in the midst. Behold, it being interpreted, God with us.
Amen.
That's Jesus Christ. Brethren, I submit to you tonight, in all of the pictures of that, we see types, just little glimmerings of our Lord Jesus Christ. That that he was to fulfill, and when he graced the very creation that he had spoken into existence, took upon himself flesh and came down here, born of a virgin. Oh, I love that this evening when the brother read Isaiah 53, I saw an image there in the first part of that that I never thought of. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Who was it that grew up? Jesus. Who did he grow up before? His Father. God was watching every aspect of his life. Never was anything in his life that the Father was not concerned with. This is his Son. This is his Son. That's beautiful to me. Beautiful to me. Oh, but he graced this earth. He came to this world. He lived some 33 odd years. He lived in the unknown. Mercy. He lived as an unknown. Grew up being known as a carpenter. Began his own public ministry. Baptized by the brother named John in the River Jordan. The voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He began his ministry here, and all the things that he did climaxed one evening when he submitted himself to the hands of men. And they mocked him, made fun of him, scourged him, platted a crown of thorns, placed it on his head, slapped him in the face, beat him with rods, spit upon him, plucked the hair from his face, accused him of every imaginable thing, from heresy to being one who was trying to usurp the authority of the government. They tried every way that they could to blaspheme him and to bring him down. They even paid people to lie about him. They took him out from that court the next morning, made him carry a beam up the hill, nailed him to it, stripped him of his raiment, hung him naked before all in absolute, utter shame. Walked by in the light of the sun for 3 hours, railing against him, making fun of him, mocking him, taunting him to come down from the cross. If you're who you say you are, come down. You saved others. Save yourselves. Brethren, for 3 hours as he hung there, the evidence against man tallied up and up and up. God had taken his hand from his Son and said, "There he is," and man proved what man is. The innocent, pure Lamb of God, that surety who stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, like that Passover lamb put up, as good as dead when he is put up. That was his purpose. To this hour, for this cause came I into the world. For this, to this hour was I born. And what shall I say, Father? Deliver me from this hour. He willingly went.
Amen.
And when the evidence against man was tallied up, the light went out. And God's justice was weighed on his Son. He made him to be the very thing that is the guilt. He didn't deal, brethren, with the effects. He went to the core.
Amen.
He did not make him to be sinful or a sinner. He made him to be sin. Who knew no sin? He did not go through. Don't say he became sin. He didn't go through some process to get to where he was there. And this was the verdict of God Almighty. He imputed the sin of all of the elect family of God to that man on that cross in those hours. And he judged him guilty in our place.
Yes.
And he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I can tell you why I believe he forsook him. Every time I look in a mirror, I know why. Every time I look in the mirror of this word, I know why. It was for me. God's justice was passed upon him. He answered heaven's decree. He answered the justice of God. And he said in the last, "Father, wait a minute. Don't miss something." He said, "It's finished." Excuse me. He didn't say it's being finished.
Right.
He said it is finished. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That's not the voice or the sound or the declaration of a failure. That's not the voice or the sound of someone who did not complete and discouraged. That's the sound of a victorious Lord who had accomplished what he had been sent to do, and having finished that and having obtained eternal redemption.
Yes.
It was done. It was finished. Brethren, let me tell you this evening that redemption, atonement, salvation, sanctification, every other action you want to put in it was finished on the cross.
Amen.
And he yielded up his ghost. He gave up the ghost. Nobody took it from him.
Amen.
God has gone up with a shout.
Amen.
He's coming with a shout.
Amen.
Yes, he is. Oh, what kind of communications are these?
Yeah.
As we walk along and are sad, he's coming again.
Yeah.
It matters not. Oh, yeah, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about the government. I'm concerned about the economy. I don't have to be concerned about the economy very much. Somebody give me a tip. I got a quarter. I don't have to worry about the economy. Don't take very long to get all I got. But they can't take this.
Amen.
"And he that offered up his own son, he that gave his own son, spared not his own son for us, but delivered him up for him all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You think God, having bestowed already the best he had, is going to quit now? Oh, Lord, I tell you not. Regardless of who's in office, Jesus is still Lord.
Amen.
Regardless of who gets elected next year, next week, or next year, 10 years from now, he's King of Kings.
Amen.
And Lord of Lords. He's ascended to the throne in that day, in the day of his resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. It declared it so. He's been sitting there for 2,000 some odd years. He's still there, brethren.
Amen.
Still there. May I suggest to you tonight, not the dust of tradition, not the works of a dead religion, not a hopeless cause, not government bailout systems. May I suggest to you tonight, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is Lord.
Amen.